Well, I wonder how you've been going with our Advent series so far. Maybe you're expecting angels and stars and traditional Christmas readings. What you got instead was, you know, Satan and beasts and the end of the world. Last week we had a lukewarm church, a vomit-worthy church. This week we've got a faithful, patient, enduring, suffering church. And today, what I really want to do is a few things. I want to do a few things well. I want to inspire you by some stories of persecuted Christians. I want to take a little while to head into the church in Philadelphia, as we just heard read about. I want to make it clear that Jesus promises persecution for his name's sake. And I also want you to look out for a really big but. There's going to be a however later on. I want you to keep an eye out for it. There will be a big but. Firstly, I want to tell you a couple of stories of people who have lived under persecution as Christians, and I hope it's inspiring for you. We'll set the scene for us. Back in 2007, you may have heard of this story. In Turkey, there were some Christian men who were holding a study, and some visitors came in, and they started inquiring about becoming Christians. These Turkish Christians are overjoyed, so they arranged a time to meet with them later, and they were waiting in this building. They didn't know that the visitors had left their home that morning with bags full of duct tape and knives and ropes. They weren't genuine inquirers. They were radical Muslims who wanted to torture these Christians. So they manhandled these Turkish Christians into a van, took them to a location and tortured each of them in front of the other. Now, the only way I know about that story is because the families of these men wrote a letter to the Western Christian Church saying, please thank God with us that our husbands, our fathers, did not give up the name of Jesus. Please give thanks with us that they were faithful to the end and did not deny him. And please pray for us to have the same faith. Next, I need to show you a picture, which I'll ask Kerry to put up for me now. It looks like a burnt book, maybe, from where you're sitting. If you look closer, it's a burnt Bible. It's not written in English. It's actually written in Hindi script, or it's an Indian language. I got to see and touch this Bible a little while ago because of the guy who brought it. He knew a guy in the northern village of India. There was this village, and it was being torched. It was a Christian village, and some persecutors came through and raped their women and pillaged the town. And they was torching the thatched huts as they went, and this guy is running into the forest and realizes that he's left his Bible at home. So he doesn't keep running into the forest. He goes home to get his Bible. And it gets burnt, and this is that very same Bible. The thing is, he passed it on to someone as he was running back, and he got killed on his way back to the forest. But he wanted to get back and get that Bible. He loved God so much and loved his word that he couldn't imagine it being destroyed. And it's right and it's good that we celebrate the faithfulness of these brothers and sisters. We can't imagine what they go through. And when you think about those Turkish men, and they know what Paul means when he says to live is Christ, to die is gain. These brothers and sisters all over the world, they get what it's like to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to be a follower of Jesus. How often do we use that phrase and forget that where Jesus' footsteps lead is the cross? When we say we follow Jesus, we often just want to follow him when it's comfortable, but his footsteps lead to the cross, to death, and they get that. These brothers and sisters in the persecuted church, they get the death part of following Jesus really well. They've got a lot in common with New Testament Christians in that way, actually. We heard some of them described in Revelation 3 in the church in Philadelphia. Jesus points out that they've been suffering persecution from these Jewish people, this synagogue of Satan, which is a very inflammatory way to speak of our people, but Jesus goes there. He's saying, in fact, this is satanic opposition that you Christians are getting here. These imposter Jews are wanting to report you to the Roman authorities. Odds are these Jews were trying to make trouble for the Christians. And the church was getting hammered by the Romans because all these reports were going out. Hey, they don't follow Caesar. They don't call him Lord. This is really important because Jesus singles out the Philadelphian church as praiseworthy, verse 8, because I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. If you're a Roman citizen, if you're a Jew, if you're a Christian under Roman rule, it was expected, it was mandatory, it was legislated that you called the emperor Lord, that you submitted to him, that you called him your master, that you worshipped him. The Philadelphian church had another Lord. They gave Jesus Christ that title and him alone, so they suffered terribly. They withered down, verse 8, to having very little strength. And yet, that's not where the story ends. Here Jesus gives them wonderful promises. Here Jesus gives them assurances. Here Jesus give them promises that their persecution is worth it. I'm just going to go through a little bit of this passage to give you an idea of the great promises and assurances Jesus gives. Verse 7, these are the words of him who is holy and true. He holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. It's this beautiful picture of even your persecutors can't disallow you access to heaven, can't disallow you access to me. I've opened the door, no one can shut it. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. So there's that steadfastness. I've seen you, Philadelphian church, be steadfast. Let me tell you, I will be steadfast in return. Verse 11, I am coming soon. I mean, that must have been hugely comforting for a church that was desperately in need of encouragement. Jesus is going to come back and right wrongs. And then verse 12, him or the person who overcomes, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. This was really important because Philadelphia is a city we know from history, suffered many earthquakes. It was unlike tectonic plates, what we now know is that. So they often had to get out of the city. They often had to get out of the places they were meeting as Christians. What a wonderful reminder that in heaven there'd be a place where they wouldn't have to worry about being evacuated. Never again will they have to leave worshipping God. And it's just an amazing picture. It's an extraordinary picture. You've got faithful Jesus. You've got faithful church. And I bet you're just wondering, where's the but, Rob? You said there was going to be a but. This all sounds really good so far. How can there be a but? How can there be a however? Here's the but. This brief survey, and it's brief, of the persecuted church is a good and right thing to do. But we've got to get away from the idea that persecution is something that happens in other countries. We've got to abandon the lie that persecution belongs to Bible times and not to Bendigo 2011. Because we think to ourselves, we hear all this stuff and we go, oh well, what I go through is nothing compared to what the Northern Indian Christians go through or what the Philadelphian Christians go through. Therefore, I mustn't suffer that much at all for my faith. And to that, I want to say, yes, but. Yes, we enjoy extraordinary religious freedom in this country. Yes, we don't have to fear a bomb blast in our church right now since we meet in a church and we name the name of Jesus. But where that conclusion leads us, that we don't suffer that much for our faith, is to a blindness, a getting sucked into the persecution we do face. In other words, if we spend all our time comparing suffering, comparing persecution, and we make our suffering tiny and their suffering over there huge, we'll actually completely blind ourselves and get sucked into our own version of persecution. And our own version of persecution looks wildly different to that. Don't you mishear me? Wildly different to that of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But let's not mistake that for the absence of persecution. How do we get persecuted? Let me give you my take. I think the main way Australian Christians are persecuted for their faith is that they are pressured day and night to conform to the world around them. I mentioned this last week, that it's like a downward escalator. The world says, go this way, and it's like Christians are called to run up this downward escalator. And you and I both know it's hard work, it's a struggle. You actually have to actively resist and actively push back a downward escalator. And you know, and I know that if you just stop on a downward escalator, it's not that you go nowhere, you go down, you conform. You've given into the pressure. And so powerful is that pressure for Christians to conform that I believe many Christians do conform. And that's why they don't feel any pressure. Because they're going, hey, life's easy. It's because they've given in. They've stopped running up the downward escalator. And rather than just say all of that impersonally and kind of badmouth those compromised Christians out there who are doing an awful job, let me make it personal. Let me tell you that I'm not immune from any of this. I'll tell you a story about when I was in Year 12. I was a school captain. A lot of people knew that I was a Christian. I got to this party and I got drunk. Passed out underneath the pool table. And everyone saw me and I was a terrible advertisement for Jesus. I went into that party not even aware of the pressure to conform that was on me. So I didn't fight back. I just went with the flow. If I'd been ready to suffer for being a Christian at that party, it would have looked completely different. It would have looked like me willing to be bored while everyone else got smashed. It would have been finding greater pleasure in what Jesus says is better than in doing what everyone else says is better. It would have been praying beforehand, which never occurred to me, praying beforehand for me to be strong in Christ, to give an opportunity to speak of Him at that party. But for you, your pressure to conform might look different. For you, you send your kids to church, or you go to church and they get taunted in the schoolyard. That's pressure to conform, that's persecution. You're fired or you're demoted from your job because you don't want to do dishonest practice. That's pressure to conform. You've chosen not to give in. You look stupid when you don't know what the latest in thing is, you know? Whether it's a marble bench top, whether it's a gadget, you've decided that that's not important to you. And you get called stupid. That's persecution. That's pressure to conform. You're looked down upon for not having taken that holiday this year because you've been saving money to give away to someone else. That's pressure. That's persecution. And look, if you don't think of it like that, if you're thinking, Rob, those examples are really petty. Those really examples are nothing compared to being killed for your faith. I just want to say that maybe that's because you have given in and you've stopped fighting and you don't see the persecution that is there. And if that sounds harsh, let me say that your argument, your beef, is with Jesus, not with me. Because His words are shockingly black and white. And you follow His logic, and it goes like this. If you flip back to John 15, verse 19, that would be great. I'll read it out for us. Verse 19 says, "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So Jesus is saying, these followers then, followers now, you belong to me, not to the world. You love me. You don't love the world. That's why the world hates you. Oh, what? The world doesn't hate you? The world loves and accepts you? Are you sure you belong to me? Because under that pool table, I was loved and accepted. You should have heard the stories on Monday. How much I was lauded and applauded in the schoolyard. People patting me on the back, hey! I had to ask myself, though, in that moment, did I belong to Jesus? No. Just to give you an idea of the way this mindset needs to change, to give you an idea of how we have to open our eyes and certainly ask God to do it to the pressure around us, I want to tell you about an American missionary named Nathan Barlow. And Nathan Barlow, who's about 85, this is back in the 90s, he's about 85, and he decides that he's got something else that God wants him to do at 85. So he goes to Ethiopia into a remote village and discovers that they've got a skin disease that's quite preventable, and he diagnoses it as mossy foot and goes about curing it. He's a medical doctor, and he goes about sharing the gospel with people. So he gets to about 90 years old, and he has a tooth infection, a toothache, something, and he has to get sent back home to America where he lived before and get treatment, get surgery. While he's in America, he says to his doctor, "Please, please do not just take out the 3 teeth I need removed. Please take out all my teeth, because I do not want to be away from Ethiopia ever again. It is too hard to be a Christian in America. I want to be in Ethiopia. So I'll make a way so it's completely impossible for me to have to come back." Now, we think to ourselves, whoa, he must have really loved having the break, you know, away from the mission field. Disease, threats to life, dirt, muck. Gee, he must have really enjoyed getting back into America where he got to enjoy life again. And he thought to himself, I hate being in America. I want to be back in Ethiopia. Because it's hard to be a Christian in America. You see the mindset shift that has to take place? We have to get away from this idea that over there, they're in danger, and over here, we're safe. We're in danger. Just in a very different way. I think one way to correct our misguidedness, a way to see conformity to this world as for what it is to actually hear Jesus when he says, you will be hated. He actually promises it, you know? Like, he doesn't just say it might happen. He says it will happen. And he says it will be hated for a few reasons. Specifically, that we'll be hated because we belong to him, that we don't belong to the world, that we believe Jesus is God's son. So there'll be some deserved hatred that we get from the world. There'll be some justified hatred we get from the world. But there'll also be some undeserved, unjustified hatred too. Can I say that? Because there are stupid reasons to be persecuted for your faith. It's not because you're a Christian or you're being true to Christ. It's because you're being an idiot. I think of your Westboro Baptists over in the States. You may have heard them in the media a little while ago, saying hate-filled things about God hates gays and all this sort of rubbish. And it's awful, awful non-Christian stuff. And they can't go to themselves, hey, you know, we're just getting persecuted for being Christians. Isn't that what Jesus said? No, being persecuted because you're misrepresenting him. Similar to that guy who wanted to burn all the Qurans. You know, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No, you're being hated on because you're misguided. Don't try and attribute it back to Christ. So we've got to make sure that we are hated for the right reasons. And I have to say too, and this does scare me personally, it's laughable for me to think that I could endure torture for my faith if I can't endure my own version of persecution here today in Bendigo 2011. You know, we do. We enjoy the absence of death threats, don't we? We're not going to get a letter in the mail saying you must recant, you must deny Jesus or you will die. Why don't we use that? Why don't I use that? Why don't you use that as training for martyrdom? And I know that sounds alarming, but it's where Jesus leads you, potentially. It's where following him goes, potentially, that we might have to give our life for him. So why can't we see these little opportunities we have be training for that? Now, I know if you're wondering where do I start with all this, maybe a lot of this is new, maybe it's hard to get your head around, maybe it's the first time you've thought about it, it might be helpful to have a starting point. So here's a little bit of a starting point for you to see how you can change. Just to examine yourselves, examine your heart and your mind to see if you find anything about God embarrassing. That is, if there's anything about God and his word, or who he is and the way he does things, anything that you kind of go, oh, I wish he didn't say that. Or I wish he wasn't like that. The reason that's important to identify is that will be your weak spot for persecution. That will be the spot where someone will get in and try and exploit a lack of love, a lack of wisdom, whatever it is. So what I mean is, so say you don't really like the fact that God says there's a heaven and there's a hell and that people will be punished if they don't believe in Him. That'll be your weak spot, persecution. That'll be a spot that'll be exposed. And that'll be the first thing you give up if you have to get tortured for your faith. And if you get to get tortured in our Western culture in the way that that happens. So you get embarrassed about what God says about reaching out to people who are not lovable. When Jesus talks about the outcasts, the down and out, the downtrodden, and He says, love the poor and so on. If you get embarrassed about that, if you wish Jesus didn't say that, you wish that wasn't in the Bible, that's again your weak spot that will be exploited and it'll be the first thing you'll be tempted to give up. You work on that. Other stuff, you know, whether it's sexuality, whether it's other things, you go, I wish God didn't say that. I wish He wasn't about that. Work on that first. I mean, it's just 2 weeks till Christmas. We need to hear all of this at Christmas. Maybe today you can see in your own life you're being ridiculed for believing in Christmas at all. I've got to be honest, I think that there will come a day when Christmas will be up for grabs. Are you going to be ready? Am I going to be ready to defend the historical reliability of the Bible? Are we going to be ready to say it's Jesus is God's Son? Are you going to be ready to teach your kids about being called weird and being vilified in the schoolyard because they hold to Jesus as the reason for Christmas? We can take a lot of heart, I must say, from this Revelation 3 passage, because our persecution will be worth it. You know, when Jesus said, I'm going to make the Jews, those imposters, fall down at your feet and admit God loves you, words to that effect. That's going to happen for all of us. Every person who's ever persecuted us or ridiculed us for being Christ will have to admit one day they were wrong. And I don't mean that in a, I told you so, you're going to get it, you're going to get it good. Not in that way. I'm talking like that gives a great peace. That gives a deep and abiding peace. That our persecutions won't be the end of the story. That every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where it will end up. And so every single person that has persecuted or will persecute you because you name the name of Jesus will have to admit they were wrong. I hope that gives you deep comfort today. I'm going to pray to finish because I think God needs to work on our hearts to actually maybe open up some eyes today. Open up an awareness that we may have not had. He needs to actually care for us in our frightened state. Because I'm scared about what it might mean to be a Christian in this year, 5 years, in 10 years. We need to pray. Let's do it. We thank You so much, Father, for the witness of brothers and sisters around the world who love You to the point of death, who are willing not to deny but to rejoice that Jesus is their Lord, even if it means great personal cost. We hear their stories, Lord, and it's easy to be dwarfed by them. It's easy to let humility turn into comparison. Please open our eyes to see the persecution around us, to see that unyielding pressure to conform to the world around us. Please make us distinctive. Please show us that You've taken us out of the world in order to show the world Your truth. That we don't belong there. And yet You've left us here to proclaim this message, Lord. Help us not be indistinguishable from non-Christians. This is really hard, Lord God, because we're frightened and scared. We're scared about what it might mean for us, for our families, to keep naming the name of Jesus. So we need You. We need You to take away fear and anxiety and replace it with deep peace. that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. Please help us stay the course. Keep us from lukewarmness. Help us keep giving you our allegiance. We pray through Jesus. Amen.